isn't he? Still more than able. Really, really is. You know, despite the situations that we may see in our country, it doesn't stop me praying and believing God for revival. You know, in hearts and of individuals, that God can do it again. Some years ago, when we were part of a ministry organization based in the north, west of Scotland, right opposite the Isle of Arran we were. And God done an incredible work in the lives of a group of young men that were living and working in that area. And these young men were actually real scallies. And I mean scallies. They were notorious. They were hard men. They'd all done time in Barlinnie jail. And they ran the whole of the community. And God saved one of them, who is a testimony to another one who got saved, who's a testimony to another one who got saved. And there was this knock-on effect, and God done an incredible work in the heart of these young men. So much so, on one particular occasion that I was shopping in Aldi, because that's the place to shop, isn't it? Apparently there's other shops around, but why go anywhere else when you can get most things there? And the cashier was there, and she said, you're one of those Christians, aren't you? From the college. I said, yeah, that's right. She said, do you know Jerry Weaver? Now, Jerry Weaver was one of these young men. I said, yeah. I said, I was at school with Jerry. He said, he was one of the hardest men that I've ever known. He was notorious. We were terrified of him. And the other lad was John Hamilton and Tam McLaren, wasn't it? Was the three particular lads. And she said to me, do you know what? There's something in this Christian lark. If God can change someone like him, there must be something in this Christian lark. And then she said to me, unless the three of them are preparing the biggest bank heist in that ever, and they're hiding behind the Christian church, there's something in this Christian lark where God can change people's lives even in the midst of some of the most hostile and difficult situations. With that in mind, we turn back to our passage in 1 Peter, as Peter encourages the church in the light of all that he's just said and taught. He encourages them in the midst of this hostility that they're experiencing to just simply stand, just to hold their ground, just to remain faithful. And so in many ways, that's really what we're going to be considering this morning, standing firm. However, we're going to be also continuing on from where Simon left off in verse 8. It's not just simply standing firm. It's standing firm with the right attitude as well. I heard a rumor going around that Simon didn't quite finish the passage off last week because, you know, sometimes Simon can be wordy. Simon, I don't know where they got that rumor from. I only said it to about three or four people. So how it spread. But the truth be known is there is such a wealth within these passages that Simon and I just didn't want to rush over these passages because there's so much for us to learn from. Some have said that last words are unimportant. Karl Marx, when asked what his last words were, he said, last words are for fools who haven't said enough in life. And then he died. But think of some of the last words of the Master. Some of the last words he spoke on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is finished. Father, into your hands I place my spirit. Just think of all those other instructions which he taught the 12 and the other up to 500 before his ascension. How he encouraged them, inspired them, telling them that one day they themselves would receive the Holy Spirit so that they can be his witnesses, so that they could continue on the work that he had begun. Words still carry an impact today that the Master spoke. The last words are so important. And Peter's last words in 1 Peter 5 hold a great deal of importance to us. So as you turn back to 1 Peter 5, and verse 8, let's just pray together, shall we? Our Father, we praise and thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. It is a light to our path. It is food for our hungry souls. Lord, we pray that you'd shed your light upon the truth, Lord, as we walk it today, and that you would feed us spiritual food, manna from heaven, and that we would be well satisfied this day. For Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 simply says this, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Everything we do in life, especially in our spiritual life, is a product of how we think. In other words, attitude, the writer of the Proverbs was saying there is attitudes actually determine our responses and our behavior. For a Christian then to grow towards maturity in Christ, for you and I to be productive, for you and I to be effective in our Christian life, we must be established in certain essential fundamental ways of thinking. As Paul said on another occasion, he said to this, to the church in Corinth, take captive every thought to make it in obedience to Christ. Not every thought you thunk is a good thunk. We need to take captive and make it and bring it in line to the truth of Christ. If you can train your mind by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I believe that we can, to certain thinking habits that are righteous, if we can have the mind that the New Testament calls renewed in mind, then we have put together the foundations of what godly living can look like. Peter knew that. And that's so when, as he draws to this epistle to an end, that's why, as he's writing to these Christians who, again, were living in a hostile world, he pulls together a series of final commands, the call for fundamental attitudes towards God, and as a result, requires them to change their thinking. We saw some of these attitudes last week with Simon. Let's just very quickly remind ourselves of them. The first one was there, was an attitude of submission, verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. This was, we were instructed last week that this is a voluntary act to show your relationship with God and demonstrate your simple trust in him. In other words, walking obedience, trust and obey. Secondly, the attitude in verse 5 and 6, that being an attitude of humility as well as submission, you should be humble. This is not just to the young men, but especially to the young men, because us young men, I still think I've got a youth on my side. And then I look in the mirror and I discovered it's well gone with me here. But especially to young men, because young men can be proud. They think that they can know it all. And so an attitude of submission, but also an attitude of humility is important. We saw how we can clothe ourselves with humility last time. We confess our sins to God. We acknowledge our sins to one another. I say that in the light also of not only what Simon said last week, but for you older men, forgive me, you older men, I'm going to have a go at you now. Some of you who've walked the walk and walked the talk, we look at you in your Christian walk, some of you, and we think, wow, they're perfect. Aren't they wonderful? Wouldn't it be lovely? Do you know, it's good for you to counsel us and say, do you know what? This is how I had to prove God in the midst of this. It's not a confession of our sins so that we can have some sort of admonition of our sins. No, we go directly to Christ for that. But to be open and honest with one another and say, do you know what? I struggled in that area. And this is how the Lord taught me to overcome. This is how the Lord strengthened and enabled me. We need to be quick to forgive as well. We need to be patient when wronged. We need to speak well of others. We need to speak well of others. We need to speak well of others. Did I say that? We need to speak well of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I've said it before and I've said it again on many times. If I believed everything that I've heard about me, I'd have absolutely nothing to do with me. And sometimes that can be true of you as well. Speak well of others. Receive correction graciously, just like you've just been corrected. Cultivate a grateful heart. All these things we were taught last week, that's how we put on humility. Secondly, the third attitude is an attitude of trust. Be trusting. In other words, as it says in verse 7, simply there, by casting all our anxiety upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. Isn't that lovely that we can just give him everything? You know? But we're reminded last week as well, as we give him, don't take them back. Yeah, Lord, here's all my troubles. I'll have that one because I like that one. I can use that one as a crutch. And that one brings me a lot of attention. I'll keep them. No. Give them to him. In submission, in humility, we learn to trust God who really cares for us. Trusting in the God who loves you and the God who has the power to do something about that love as well. It is a learning process. And it is like taking off old clothes and putting on, clothing yourselves in these things. And so Peter says, as we looked at last week, Peter says that these are the building blocks of the spiritual attitude, which include submission, humility, and simple trust. And fourth, as we go on this morning in verse 8, this is what he says there, be sober-minded. We don't need to read any more because that's the point. Be self-controlled. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is something that God gives us which we can manifest in our life. It is a controlled life. This is not something new in this particular letter. Peter's made reference to it on two other occasions. If you look back in chapter 1 and verse 13, it says this, with minds that are alert and fully sober, let your hope on the grace be brought on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be brought to you when he is revealed at the last days or in his coming. In verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 7 as well, it says this, for the end of all things is near, therefore be on your alert, sober-minded. What sober-minded literally means is that we need to be disciplined in our thought life. As Paul said, we need to captivate our thought life and present it to Christ, make sure that it's obedient to his truth. It means to be in control of the issues of life, having the priorities of life in the proper order and the proper balance. Folks, that actually requires a disciplined mind. And that avoids the very intoxicating allurement of this world. In other words, if everything we bring under in our thinking, if we bring it under the light of God's truth, we will not be tempted, we will not go down and follow the things of this world. It starts with well-disciplined thought life, and that is absolutely essential. Can I just ask you, folks, what do you allow your thoughts to dwell on? That's a challenge, isn't it? What do you allow your thoughts to dwell on? Is it negative, critical, judgmental? Is it wholesome, positive, and holy? There is a real battle out there for your mind, for your thought life. And we need to take captive of every thought and bring it in the light of his truth. 1 Thessalonians verse 5 and verse 6, Paul says this, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Again, in verse 8, Paul goes on to say, since we are of the day, let us be sober. Since we're living in this day where it is hostile, since we're living in this day whereby, as we're going to see in a moment or two, the enemy is crouching in us, make sure that we've got clear thinking. That's what sober-minded means. Make sure that absolutely nothing can cloud your judgment, but you're clear in your thinking. Now, can I just say that we need to be careful as the new age, which is really an old age. Now, the new age thinking today is, have you heard it? Mindfulness. Where you become mindful, where you begin to clear everything that troubles you out of your mind and you clear your mind. No. We don't go down that sort of thing. No. What Paul had in mind when he was speaking to the church at Rome, he said this, be not conform to this world's thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Renew your thinking that you may be able to prove that which is the good and perfect will of God. Fill it with godly stuff. Fill it with God's plan. Fill it with God's purposes, with God's will. Not clear thinking so that you can be potentially polluted by the world's thinking. If there was, the Apostle Paul had in mind also something that we learned last Sunday morning from the children's talk in Philippians 4. Remember what we learned then? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, let your mind dwell on these things. Beloved, I remind you that there is a great premium set on a pure mind in scriptures. We've been looking at that as we've gone through the Beatitudes together a couple of Sunday evenings ago. It's important what we allow our minds to dwell on. And the reason being is, as we come to this fifth point, is simply this, that we need to be alert because we actually have a devil. We have an enemy who is the devil, who is prowling round like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. See, the fifth spiritual attitude is so essential. We need to be watchful for our own protection. The reason why we have to get our priorities right. The reason we need to trust God. The reason why we need to have a humble attitude. The reason why we need to be clear in our thinking is because we have a powerful adversary. I don't want to give the devil any praise in any way. He does not deserve any kudos. But you know what? He's good at his job. He's very good at his job to try and infiltrate and destroy the witness of Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, do you know what? You need to be clear. You need to be on your alert. And you need to have the right sort of sober-minded thinking. Not only sober-minded, but also have the priorities which are right. You need to watch. You need to be watch over your mind. You need to stay awake and be alert. Do you know what? I don't mean this in any glib way, but a strong trust in God's mighty hand, a strong trust in God's care is not just enough. Now, be careful, don't stone me on this one. But what I mean is there's a fine line between faith and foolishness. We should not allow, just think, oh, I'll trust the Lord in that and then behave in any way that we mind. Have any thinking that we can have and just trust that the Lord will bring it out. No, we need to watch over and be careful what we allow. We should not be apathetic in these areas. It doesn't mean that because we trust God and because we throw all our cares on Him, that we become apathetic and lazy and let down our guard. Because, you know, as soon as we let down our guard, the enemy will come in and seek to infiltrate and seek to destroy. Paul said, put on the full armor of God. We were reminded yesterday in the men's prayer meeting, it wasn't just some armor, but it was the full armor of God, that you may stand firm against the evil one. You know, just to go, just for you young people, well, there's not many young people here. Oh, Ben put his hand up. Yeah. It's an interesting, and I say this because it's good to counsel our children and our young people in these areas. You know, when it actually speaks about sexual sin, it doesn't say resist the enemy. Do you know what it says? Flee. Get out of there as quickly as you can. Don't ever put yourself, not just to us young men, us older men as well, don't ever put yourself in a position where you could be vulnerable, where the enemy could infiltrate in some way, in particular in those areas. He knows our weaknesses and he will come down those lines. How many times have you seen godly men fall in these areas of personal need? The scripture says, do not resist the enemy in those circumstances. It says, get out of there as fast as you can. Get away from it. If you find that you've got a wandering eye or someone over the other side of the office, do you know what you do? You pluck your eye out, not quite. But you turn your desk so that you can't see. You make sure that you don't put yourself in a place of vulnerability. You don't resist, you flee. But in this particular area, Paul and Peter says, when the enemy comes in like this to attack you, you stand firm on the truth. Can I just say that the enemy is a defeated foe? Hallelujah. So therefore, we should not fear. He who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. He is a defeated foe, but he still continues to battle against us. You know, there's one thing worse than a hungry lion, and that is a wounded lion. Because the enemy knows that he is a defeated foe. And as a wounded lion, he is seeking how he can destroy and take others down with him before he's completely defeated. We should not fear, but we also should not give him any ground. The enemy is very, very subtle. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he disguises himself as an angel of light and his ministers as angels of light too. Do you know, he really turns up in black with a big long tail and red eyes and a forked tongue. He never ever turns up like that, because if he did, we'd all know him, wouldn't he? Do you know how he turns up? You ever read, actually, Tony's not here this morning, he always quotes from C.S. Lewis. Have you ever read C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters? He often, yeah, well done. Top of the class, you three, you four. He always, five. Oh, come on. You're all fantastic. He always turns up, often in the guise of a religious person. He hides behind religion. You know, Screwtape says, well, what am I to do with my, you know, my candidate, how can I get him away? And he says this, get such and Mrs. such and such next to him. She'll turn him off Christianity anytime. Because she's not saved. She's just a religious woman and she'll lead him in the wrong ways. No, the enemy, that's how he comes alongside. And so we have an enemy, and so therefore we need to be on our alert. Even though you can trust God and entrust yourselves to God, we need to be alert to the enemy in general. There's always, he's always active. And his aim is to sow discord. His aim always is to break fellowship. His aim always is to accuse God to man and accuse man to God. To accuse man to each other, to undermine confidence and to silence confession and to get us from serving God. That's what the enemy will seek to do. And he's prowling. I'm reminded of that statement from Job. Job 1 verse 7 says this, when God asked Satan where he'd been, he said, I've been roaming around this earth and walking around it. What have you been walking around doing? Seeking whom he can devour. And so Peter says, you better be on your alert because you have a personal adversary, an enemy, the slanderer, the destroyer, the father of lies, who is moving all over this earth. And the one goal in mind is to find people who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, the enemy didn't bother about me when I was in his camp. But when I got saved, he was far more interested in me then. And that's true of you as well. He wants to destroy the witness of God's people. He wants to tear them to shreds and to destroy them. So we better be alert. Most importantly in our thinking. Sixthly, an attitude of hope. Verse 10. The scripture says this, after you have suffered for a little while, he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Do you know, God's purpose is realized in the future. It always involves pain now. What God is going to do for us, of how we're going to be in him, always involved what he's doing in our hearts now. And some of that, what he is doing, can be difficult. It can be painful. But nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can change that. You've got to remember sometimes, folks, that nothing can stop God loving you. Not even you can stop it. And so all the suffering that comes here is just to strengthen you, to establish you, to confirm you, to protect you, to make you more the man and the woman of God that he created you and designed you to be. This isn't so much talking about the grace of future eternity, folks. This is God's grace for now. The God who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus will himself, did you notice that? Will himself do this work. God is at work in us while we're being personally attacked by the enemy, while we're being personally, we are being personally perfected by God. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thought. It brings mind Romans 8:28 from last year, does it to you? Last year, does it seem like a year since I've been here? Seems like an eternity for some of you, I can see. It only seems like 5 minutes I've been with you. It really, really does. But last year we were looking through the book of Romans together. Remember what our text was? And we know that all things, some things, no, all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. It brings also to my mind Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work will complete it, will continue it when? Until the day of Christ Jesus. For some of us, I know he's got a lot of work to do. But he's not finished with us yet. Hallelujah. And God himself, by the power of his Holy Spirit, is at work upon yours and my heart. What a wonderful thought. That he is intimately involved in the sufferings of our lives so that he can restore us, to make us strong, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ until the Lord Jesus Christ himself returns. Hallelujah. We all speak of strength unwavering, and that's what God wants to do in your life through the spiritual battles that you encounter. They ought to encourage you. Those four little words in that spiritual battle, God himself is there battling. And through him, the battle, he is restoring us. He's making us perfect. He's making us strong. He's making us firm. He's making us steadfast. Can I just encourage you in this? It's nothing that you do. It's everything that he does. He is at work in us. Submission, humility, trust, self-control, alert and hopeful. In the midst of all suffering, I have hope in what I am becoming. And because of what I am becoming, what I am, what I will be in eternal glory, that's my hope. But just a couple of more thoughts as we close this morning. I wasn't sure whether we'd manage to get through the end of the book, but we will, just for the sake of time, so we can move on to the next chapter in 2 Peter we'll move into next Sunday morning, God being our helper. But look, it says there in verse 11, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter just breaks into a note of praise. And you know, that's what something we ought to be as well. We need to be worshipful in the midst of it. This is a homage, can you tell, to the late Warren Wiersbe. That's why we've done all these B's. He who passed away just recently, he was famous for his B series. And as well as being submitted and humble and trusting, we need to be worshipful as a people in the midst of all that God is allowing and doing. Peter is just overwhelmed by this, and this introduces to us this need to be prayerful and to be praiseful, I mean, to be worshipped. Throughout the whole series of these verses, we've been getting the deep things of God put into place, that we are to be humble ourselves before God, and he will exalt us, that we're to cast all our care upon him, for he is powerful and compassionate and able to help us. We are to fight and to stand strong. And it's no wonder that Peter just comes into this attitude of praise and he just says, do you know what? For all that he's doing for you, to him be the praise and to him be the glory forever and ever. And all of God's people said, amen. And so we say that the heart of the Christian must always be filled with worship and praise. It must always be filled with glory of the risen God. He has the dominion, he has the power, he has the authority, he has the sovereign grace to keep you in these days. And therefore we need not fear, but we should praise him. You know, I know for some of you and some of I, not only not only are you so British in these areas, but some of us are pessimistic, some of us are optimistic. You know the difference, don't you? A pessimist is someone who's half empty. An optimist is half full. You know, I heard something new, what we as Christians should be. Not pessimistic, not optimistic, but psalmistic. Our cup is full and running over. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. What a lovely thought. That's why we praise him. That's why we give him the glory. When you have a worshiping heart, it keeps you from questioning the difficulties of life. When you have a worshiping heart, you don't question God, you just simply worship him. And so Peter comes to the conclusion in verse 12 and verse 14 as he concludes this letter together. He says this one other thing in verse 12, with the help of Silas or Silvanus, of some translations refer to him as being, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly. And it was briefly in comparison to some of the other letters that were written. It was a brief letter. But his purpose for writing, he says there, and encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Therefore, he says, stand firm in it. He says there, this is my faithful brother. Now, again, there's conjecture here, was Silas. This is the same Silas, by the way, that was with Paul on the second missionary journey. Remember the occasion where Barnabas and Paul were traveling together and there was that fallout between John Mark and Paul, and so they separated and Barnabas went off with John Mark, and God brought Silas, and Silas proved faithful to Paul, and now he's faithful in his service to Peter. And that's our, how many is that? Our eighth lesson. Folks, we're called to be faithful in the midst of it all. In the midst of whatever God is calling us to do, whether we're going this way or that way, God calls us to be faithful. I wonder what last words they will say about us. I wonder if anyone looks at you and I and say, there's a faithful brother, there's a faithful sister, always about the work of God, always about the service of the kingdom. Do you know, can I tell you that I'm so humble? I was thinking about this last week, Sam, you know, when you were speaking about humble. I'm so humble. I've got humility that I haven't used yet. I'm so able that I can probably run most things in the church without you lot. Do you know, the best ability anyone can have is availability. To be simply available to be used of God. And that comes out of a faithful heart. A heart faithful to seeing God's kingdom come, God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 13, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, as does my son Mark. Again, just to say, we haven't got time to look into this, the implications of this, but she who is in Babylon, she is actually the church. The Babylon was Rome. It was the spirit of Babylon, that which was true of Babylon all the way over back in the days gone by, in the days of Babel when it grew up, and then later on under the Persian kings. Babylon was a spirit of an age, of a group of people. There is a spirit of Babylon which is prevalent today. It's not so much of the actual geographical place. Let me show you this. Simon, I'm going to pick on you because I can't remember where it is, but New Scotland Yard, is it on Scotland Yard? Where is it? Isn't it something like Victoria on the... Yeah, it's on the... Yeah, it is. It's on the Victoria Mount or Monument or that way anyway. But we still refer to it as being as Scotland Yard, where it once upon a time... It's actually moved twice since then, since it was in Scotland Yard. And the point is exactly the same. Even though geographically Babylon is not there, the same spirit of Babylon was prevalent in Peter's day as it will be in our day. And it's the spirit of this world that we're called to stand against. She who is in a hostile situation sends you greetings. Chosen together with you. In other words, the group of elect people living in a hostile world, as does my son Mark, that's John Mark, remember? It was John Mark who was responsible for actually writing, it was Peter's account that John Mark was writing in the Gospel of Mark. It was Peter's account of how he saw things. And his son, John Mark, was with him. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, this is our final thing. I'm so disappointed that Rod's not here. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to be on the door today. I'm waiting. I'm going to pucker up. Yeah. But you know, it doesn't mean necessarily to go around kissing everybody. It simply means this. If you're kissing somebody, this was a Middle Eastern thing. This is the thing that we've done. We're British. We don't do that sort of thing. Some of us do, actually. But the point is this, is it be affectionate, be in love with one another. You can't kiss somebody and be at odds. You can't hug somebody and be at odds with them. You would just shun their affection. And so what Peter is actually saying here, church, you need to be in love with one another. You need to be affectionate to one another. You need to cultivate an environment within the life of church where people feel secure and feel loved. Do you know, that's one of the greatest testimonies to this world. Remember what Jesus said? They will look at you and say, see how they love one another. See how they argue and dispute and divide against one another. Does that bring anybody to Christ? No, see how they love one another and serve. That's not an instruction to kiss everybody, but it's a simple instruction to be affectionate, to care for one another. And finally, we need to be at peace. Verse 14. Peter ends with this powerful conclusion statement, just simply saying, and it's this whole statement is rich with theology, and it could have taken us a month just to look at this one. One, what it means to be at peace with God, to be reconciled, to know that your sins are forgiven. That's what it means to be at peace with Heavenly Father. And Peter says simply this, make sure that you're in that right relationship with God where you have peace. Be at peace in your relationship with God and with man. Folks, there it is for us. There's the lessons, 10 lessons for us to learn. Be submissive, be humble, be trusting, be sober-minded, be alert, be hopeful, be worshipful, be prayerful, be faithful, be affectionate, be at peace. I want to be that sort of grace reflected to you. I want to be that sort of Christian that reflects all these things in my life, that I've got that right humility, that right attitude of heart and mind. But there's no magic wand for us to do that. I'd love it as a pastor, I'd just say, poof, there you are, all perfect. No, the only way that these things can come about is through faithful walking daily and saturating ourselves in God's truth. By allowing the truth of God's word and the power of His Holy Spirit to daily penetrate into our hearts and minds, and He Himself brings these things about. Folks, can I just encourage you in Jesus' name this morning that no matter what you're going through in this world at this time, and I know some of you are going through difficulties and time of uncertainty, can I just encourage you to know that you have a hope because you are one of God's elect, because He has shown you His grace. And any suffering, for whatever reason, is only temporary in the light of eternity. And anyway, God's using it for His glory and using it to strengthen you and to equip you and make you more like Jesus. Can I just encourage you this morning? Because the one place that you need to be when you are hurting is in the family of God. You need to be in the church where you are loved and affection is shown to you. This is a place where you should find love and acceptance and truth. How blessed are we to be loved in this way? And how blessed are we to know that God Himself is at work on our behalf. And that's why Peter says, to Him be the dominion and power forever and forever. Amen.